finding out who I am.
All right, why don't you join me as we pray for Ross as he's ready to speak to us this morning from the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of worship and for a space and a time to learn from you and listen to you. And we thank you for the preparation that Ross has put in this week. We ask that you would anoint him to speak to us, even as you've set him aside to prepare and to speak. I pray that the word of God that he brings, as the scriptures that he reads, and the words that come from his heart, that those would be pleasing to you and be helpful and encouraging and beneficial to us. Amen.
Amen. So it's really good to have you here. I am aware of many people in this congregation that they're in a season of really going deeper with God right now. I know that because people have been telling me stories about what they're doing. Some people, I don't know if you know, in the last couple of months have started to faithfully bring their tithe, their 10% of what they earn, and they're starting to contribute it to the church. And that's what we're commanded to do in Scripture, and these people are stepping out in faith. They've known about it, and they've made moves there, and I believe God's going to deepen your spirituality because of that. There's others of you that have, for the first time, have also made a financial contribution and are giving and, you know, made a pledge, and you're faithfully going beyond your tithe and you're doing that as well. And I believe it's not just in obedience to the Lord for that particular thing, but whenever we obey God, he deepens our relationship with him and deepens our intimacy with him and deepens our awareness of him. Now, some of you also have just decided to take a step of faith and to come into new jobs or new positions of leadership, both within the church or beyond, or take on new courses, or like it's a leap of faith time for some of you that are really doing it. Some of you are really reorganizing your finances so that you can now get financially free in the future. These things are all things that help us grow spiritually. I believe God's in those things and it's normal. So as we think about going deeper with God, there's many, many people here that are on that journey right now. And I hope that today's message really speaks to you and encourages you in that walk. One thing that I just want to reemphasize, you know, the Lord's Spirit is here in this building. Do you know that? As we gather, he comes with us. His presence is with us. And again, what's happened since we've been in this building, we're seeing a lot of physical healings start to happen amongst the people. Last week, Mary came to me. Not that, we've got two Marys here. We've got Cal and Mary, and we've got Gary and Mary, right? And we've got Mary Palumbo. So we've got three Marys at least. There could be another Mary out there. I'm talking about Cal and Mary. Mary came forward for prayer. She had a lot of pain in her leg. This is during communion, which we just had. But last week she came forward and she went home that night and suffered pretty bad pain in that leg. I went, praise God. She was telling me this testimony. I thought, well, that's right, you know. And she said, no, but she just sensed that the Lord spoke to her and said that, or maybe gave her this thought, that this is the last time she's going to feel it. She woke up the next day and has not had any pain for the rest of the week. And she'd had constant pain. You see, God is doing stuff. That's deepening our faith, all of us. And we need to share these stories that God is actually moving. As I lift my hands up this morning, I kept saying, thank you, God, that I can do this, you know, because I experienced healing as well. Kate, just number three in the world, she had a torn meniscus, number three in the world. She threw things. I'm sure you use that muscle, right? Do you? And yet God has healed her from that without surgery. So God wants us to be aware that he wants to do amazing things among us as a people. But the point is, Are you going to yield to God? And so I want to talk about this yielding to God today. If you look at this, I read this quote. It's very old, and it has to do with wax seals, okay? Not seals that you find at the aquatic center, not those sort of seals. Wax seals that they used to put on documents and letters. Yield yourself to God as wax does to the seal. You think about what the wax does. What does it do? It just takes the impression of the seal to be and have and to do what he pleases. We need to yield like melted wax before him. We need to take whatever God wants to impress upon us. I want you to bear that in mind today. But it's like we are being formed by him. We are being, in sometimes, pressured by him, conformed by him, transformed by him. And we are to be, as his people, responsive to what he's doing. We don't form ourselves. Can you say that? We don't. We can't transform ourselves. Anybody tried that? It just doesn't work. We are responding to the presence and power of God. We can't heal ourselves. We can't save ourselves. What we can be is his and yield to him. And so as you know, you're a part of this church today, I want you to understand a very important value. This yielding to him, we call it this. It's our form of spiritual growth, and it comes like this. Let's go to the next point there. Spiritual formation, this wax being impressed by God, is sort of like yielding in this way, letting God's peace be the umpire in your life, be the ruler in your life. One of the ways we resist God is because we keep worry or we keep our plans or our anxiety or our energy in resistance against God. But letting God's peace rule in your heart means that you yield to him everything in every area. Let's look on. It also means this. This takes practice and encouragement. You don't just do it once in church today. Oh, let's yield to him. Let's take a few moments and we yield to him. It's learning that the inner life that we have, and we all have an inner life, the inner life we have, if it's cultivated in Christ, it has an amazing impact on our entire existence. I mean, if you've got the peace of God as the umpire in your life, not just when you're in church, but when you're driving your car, when you go to work, when you're making decisions, if the peace of God is ruling the umpire, it calls this thing in and this thing out, because when the peace of God is disturbed in you, you go, you know, I don't feel peaceful about that. I don't think I should do that. It helps you make decisions. God wants us to really know that, but it takes practice and encouragement, because if you're like me, how many of you know that sometimes kicking worry out of your life is a lot easier said than done? Sometimes the pressures and the things that you think about just overwhelms your mind. So it's a spiritual discipline to have to do that. It's a spiritual discipline of doing this. I'm giving it up, finger by finger, and it really can be very difficult. So practices of prayer, solitude, being alone, shutting everything off, just being quiet, being still. Reflection, really looking on what you've done and saying, God, is there anything that you want to talk to me about that? Retreat, really actually taking time away with God. Last week, Barbara offered a list of practices for us. Does anybody here last week know what I'm talking about? What was one of the things on the list? Does anybody remember? Watch a sunset. What else? Pardon? Go to the farmer's market, I think was on there, was it? Does anybody remember that? And look at the diversity of fruits and vegetables and colours and just sort of go somewhere with God. This is like a retreat. Yeah, if you go down to the farmer's market, you're not just with God. I'll tell you that now. Don't get a shock. There'll be a lot of other people there too. But just really availing yourself. That's what we mean by retreat. Meditation. This is not a Eastern religion thing. Meditation's in the Word of God. It's focusing your mind on something that God wants you to focus on. you can meditate, and it's on God's word and on God's creation. God speaks that way to people. These are just some of the practices. So if you come to Without Walls Vineyard, it's not about just turning up to church on a Sunday. It's about you becoming a spiritually alive person that knows Jesus inside themselves. This is the key to growth in our community, and I'll tell you why. This world desperately needs men and women of peace. We are living in a very volatile, violent, bullying age. Yes or no? Have there been things said and done this week, maybe in your world, in our country, in the countries of the world, that line up with these words? Violence. Violence, definitely. What about bullying? Definitely. And just, you know, just things are happening all the way. And so in the midst of that, God wants to raise up, as we sang this morning, an army. It's a funny metaphor, but an army of people, men and women of peace, that don't get their marching orders by everything in this world, but it comes from their inner relationship with God. We are called to be different. We are called to detach from the world. I've been watching a Netflix series called Minimalists. Has anybody seen that series on there? It's just about, you know what, don't get sucked into the consumer society. God calls us out because it just brings pressure. You never catch up. God wants people to be focused and centered on him. And we're going to build our community on people like that. Because it's to the quiet and yielded heart, the heart that's like melts like wax with the impression of God, they're the people that understand what God's doing. This is true day to day. If you were to start your day and say, God, what is it you want me to become aware of? What are the things you want me to become aware of that I need to let go of? What are the things you want me to become aware of that I need to embrace? You did that in a daily practice and you pursued that, your life is going to transform. And it will be a source of transformations for others. Because as I read the Bible, God blesses you so that you'd be a blessing. It's not just about you. So you being aware to seek God's peace, let the peace of God be the ruler, has a lot to do with our spiritual growth. Well, this is just a revolutionary thing to do. Most of us get up and we go, 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 go. Most of us set the alarm, have a little routine, go to work, come home, and we're on the treadmill. Anybody in there? But God wants to really interrupt our lives with his presence all the time. God's always doing stuff. And he wants us to become aware of that. So I went to this lectionary reading today, and I really felt like the Lord was saying, let's talk about this. Now, there's a little irony about this that I'll bring up at the end. Whose slave are you? Paul's saying to the Romans, don't you realize that you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey? So if you're going to be not the wax that receives the impression of God, you are going to receive some other impressions. This is what it's about. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you could choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin and have become slaves to righteous living. Now what's ironic about that is that this is the lectionary reading for this week, and this week on Tuesday is what? Independence Day. What was that about? Isn't it interesting that we're celebrating freedom from tyrants? Isn't that what it was about? Am I right? Come on, you Americans, school me. Right? What was it about? Those bloody British getting the boot. Finally, we were not going to be exploited. Do you see any link with this? Like celebrating, what's the big cry of Independence Day? No, it's the Scottish cry. Let's hear it. Let's hear it from the Scots. Freedom! That's what it's about. And so I thought, man, is this God orchestrating this? This is really interesting that you know what? This nation fought a war for freedom from tyrants. And it's true. The basis of what America fought for was true. No man should be owned by any other man. Who agrees with that? No woman should be owned by any other man or woman. No child should be owned. It's not for humans to own one another, but this scripture talks about ownership. When you think about slavery, you think about ownership. And the reality that Paul's saying is he's not talking about men or women owning slaves. He's talking about in the spiritual realm, there are only two things. You're either going to be a slave to sin or you're going to be a slave to righteousness. Now, when I looked up the opposite word for sin, there is none. Isn't that interesting? There is no opposite word in English to sin. But sin is going against what God wants. The father of lies, the deceiver of Adam and Eve, is the father of lies. His name, what's some of his other names? Satan, Lucifer, the devil. He stirred up a rebellion. And he has set up an empire of the rebellion of God. And those in his empire are slaves to sin. They're incapable of not sinning. So in comes the Redeemer, and he sets up another kingdom. And he, through his blood, redeems those that are incapable of not being slaves to sin. That is awesome news. We are recipients of that. That's what Paul is saying. You have been set free from this bondage. Now, as we look at this verse, let me talk about some things here. Slaves can be translated as the word servant. Slavery, especially when we're talking in a country like the United States, brings up a lot of thoughts because it's part of this country's history. But it can also be translated as servants. Now, I'm not talking about table service when you go to a restaurant. You might think, well, they're serving me at the table and I tip them. It's not that level of service. Think more about it as people that were long-time servants to a household. So in England, we have that. Has anybody seen Downton Abbey? You know, people who's for generations have been servants in a household. They attach themselves. It's really got to do with attaching yourself to a family. And so this still works in this context. You're either a member of the family of those that rebel against God, or you're a member of the family that stands for God, that we have come out of that rebellion and now we are submitted to God. We are submitted servants to Him. And it's interesting to me, if you think about lineage, I know when we were in Indonesia, we had helpers in Indonesia. They would be, you would say, servants. When they came into our family, I treated them like employees. But they treated me like I was the head of their household, which is really a different way of treating me. They asked me things like personal things about their family, about their health, about how many children they should have. And I'd say, well, that's up to you. You know, I'm just your boss. And they go, no, you're the head of our household now. So there's a real deeper attachment when people really understand what it is to be a servant of a family. And I feel we really, in this Independence Day, we have a little bit of a disadvantage as Americans because we so value our freedom, so value our independence. Why would we want to submit to someone else's authority? Didn't we fight to become free? So I think there's a little bit of a rub in this scripture for people in the United States because in order for you to become a servant of God, you have to give up your independence from God. Can I say that again? Do you get that? In order for you to be a servant of God, you have to give up your independence from God. Now, if you think, I'm not serving Satan, but I don't want to submit to God, this scripture says you are serving Satan. There is no middle ground. You will be rudely awakened one day and realize your unwillingness to give up your independence for God will actually catch up with you. That's what this is saying. There is no middle ground. You're either a slave to, what does it say? You're a slave to sin, or you're a slave to God. And there's no middle ground. So in the bigger picture, if we think beyond human terms, giving up your independence is yielding to God. And I want to say this is a theme not just here, but throughout the whole Bible. In fact, look how this ends. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin. That verse tells you, remember, never forget that each one of you was slaves to sin. Remembering that you were once a slave is a part of our spiritual formation. In fact, the children of Israel still to this day remember that they were slaves in the land of, and they celebrate it every Passover. That's what it's about. That's what our communion is about. We celebrate it every Sunday because we were slaves to sin, and this is what made the difference, and we're not to forget it. Why? If we remember that we were slaves, that we were just as bad as everybody else, it's a powerful remembrance because it produces in us, number one, gratefulness. Thank God that we got out of that. Number two, penitence. We are deeply sorry for what we've done before, so we're penitent about that. And it makes us watchful. How many of you know that there are people that were once delivered by Jesus but have gone back into sin? Do you know that's possible? You should know it's possible. We can get recaptured by the enemy. And that's because we have not yielded to him. So this is a continuous present thing. So that's why we call it spiritual formation, yielding to him. So when I was in Youth with a Mission, many moons ago, 1975, put your hand up if you were not alive in 1975. Oh my gosh. There were people on the earth that followed Jesus then, and I was one of them, a new one. We sang this song that this verse reminded me of. Let's look at the lyrics. Shall we? Pierce my ear. Now, my daughter said, why did I have to wait if you believed in this? Pierce my ear, O Lord my God, take me to your door this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay. For you have paid the price for me, and with your blood you ransom me. Now I'll serve you eternally. Should say serve. A free man I'll never be. So pierce my ear, O Lord my God. Take me to your door this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay. Lord, I'm here to stay. Wow. I remember that from 1975. Has anybody ever heard that song? I could sing it, but I won't. Mary? Paula, great. There's a couple of people here. It's an actual song. When they put that up, I thought, oh man, now I know. It's 1975. I knew I'd joined a cult. They're going to get out. They're going to put something in my ear. I was like, this is really... Now, that was the days of the Moonies, Children of God, you know, all that stuff. And Mum and Dad said I was in a cult. This song proved it, you know. They're going to do something really strange. But I didn't realize that. But that was referring to something from the Old Testament. This concept of God, pierce my ear. Lead me to your door this day, for I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay. It's referring to this scripture in Deuteronomy. And I think for you to understand the type of slavery that God really wants in us, this is Deuteronomy 15, 12 to 17. Let me read this scripture to you. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you should not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be a slave forever. We call those bond slaves or love slaves in the sense of they choose to relinquish their freedom and to stay with the household forever. And the signature of that is taking an awl is like, does anybody do leather work here? It's something you punch through leather to make a hole, right? You hit it with an, and that's what they do. Let's go back one. Sorry, Mary Beth. They actually take this thing and they take him to the door, and the master actually does that, pierces the ear. But it's because the slave has said, I don't want to go. I want to stay with you because why? Because I love you. Because I love you. I choose to relinquish my freedom because I love you. I choose to relinquish this. Now, what's really interesting, let me just talk about this first. Right at the front it says, if your brother, a Hebrew, or a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman is sold to you. They're talking about Hebrew men and women that were sold into slavery. There were usually three ways that Hebrews would get into slavery. Number one, they were so poor, they couldn't survive on their own, so they offered themselves as slaves. Number two, their family sold them as slaves because they were so poor. That still happens on the earth today, right? And number three, in some of the laws, they were sentenced to be slaves because they were criminals or did something like that. That's the three ways, right? It could be voluntary, it could be your parents, or it could be punishment. That's how they're there. So then what's happening in the law of Moses here, he's saying if a Hebrew comes to you, you can only have them for 6 years. But look what happens next. At the seventh year, you're not only given me a freedom, but you have to bless them as you've been blessed. Here's this Genesis 12 thing coming back again. Blessed to be a blessing. You need to give them freedom and give them blessing. And look what you give them. You give them land. You give them livestock. You give them wine. You set them up, basically. That's what you do. Now, here's the point. God's Israel, God's people on the earth at that time, were free people. God never wanted his people to be slaves. God wanted his people to be free. Now, they had to serve a time of slavery, but then freedom was theirs. Perpetual slavery is not what God wants for his people, and that includes you. Perpetual slavery is not what God wants for you. So if you're in bondage to something, I can tell you right here, right now, today, that is not what God wants for you. God wants freedom for his people. Here it is here. He wants to show you a way out. Now, slavery was a part of the story of Israel, but only for 400 years, then they were free. Slavery sometimes is a part of what God has in our story. That's true. But I want to tell you, the intent and purpose of God is to set his people free all the time. Now, there was only one thing that stopped this from being carried out, and it was called the Year of Jubilee, which happened every 50 years. So if that interrupted the 6 years, guess what? You got out early. It was really good. If you don't know what the Year of Jubilee is, you can look at that at Leviticus chapter 25. I'm not going to go into it because that would be a whole teaching. But all I'm saying is there's a principle here that you're seeing. But look at the response of the slave who wants to actually stay. And look what they had to do. So I want you to look at this. Let's now go to the nail in the door. Let's look at these things. Go for it, Mary Beth. Nails driven through flesh. That's what this relates to. The next thing. Blood on door frames. Because if you're going to pierce my earlobe to a door frame, there's going to be blood on the door frame. Let's look at the next one. Permanent piercing with holes and scars forever. Does this sound at all familiar? Is there a little familiarity going on here? Who do we think of about nails being driven through flesh at church? And the answer, Sunday school answer is? Thank you. You learnt that well. Blood on door frames. What does that make you think of? The Passover, right? Permanent piercings with holes and scars forever. Stigmata, thank you very much. That's very good. Jesus, like really we see something here that's being modelled, you know. So I'm going to really go into this, and I'm not promoting gauges by the next slide, but let's look at it here. Why piercing? Why is it if we want to become a bond servant to Jesus out of love, if we want him to be our Lord and Master, why do we need to be pierced? You know, that's a really interesting question, because a lot of people are erroneously taught when you come to Jesus, life's just going to go like that. It's just going to get better and better and better. It gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. There's a song. Anybody heard that? It sort of does, but it's not as sweet as you might think. Sometimes there's a little aftertaste with the sweetness. Anybody found that as they followed the Lord? Like, piercing. Why did Jesus have to be pierced? Why did he kill his son? I mean, it just seems cruel. And there's a lot of people have problem with this. So let me tell you about the ancient world where this scripture was written. To the ancient slaves and soldiers, all of them bore on their body some sort of mark of ownership. They all had either tattoos or brands or piercings or something. Just like cattle, they were branded. But it showed who owned them. It showed who was their protector, their provider, their king, their leader. So it showed that sort of thing. And so when Jesus was pierced, when he rose from the dead, and Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it unless I put my fingers in the scars. Remember that? We know Jesus rose from the dead with those scars in his hands. Those scars, when you see Jesus face to face, he will still have those. That's how you'll know he's his. Those scars become identifying marks of his great love for you. That scar in the ear of the servant is an identifying mark of his great love for the master. Now, some of you have had to walk through very tough times. If I was God, I would have spared you some of that. But I'm not God, and you're very lucky I'm not. Because those things that have been hard in our life, like loss of loved ones, failures of marriage, betrayals by business partners, betrayals by our children, by our parents, some horrible things, into those places Christ comes and turns those wounds into something else. You know, there's a scripture that says he gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I am who I am because of the way I've been marked. I did not ask to be abused as a child. I did not ask to have the physical problems that I had. I did not ask to be born in the time I was born. And I've been marked by some of these things, but I tell you what, I found God in the middle of that in those deserts for me. And it's transformed my life. And you can actually see these scars are part of formation. Jesus had permanent scars. He was marked by his time on earth just as we are. But when Christ comes into those places, they become crowns of glory for us. If we bring them to him, it's back to this yielding like wax to him, and say, God, and sometimes it's not just overnight. Sometimes it takes a while for that to really change. But let him impress upon you his desire and will. And so it's got to do with piercing, has to do with ownership and submission. So let's look at the door. Why a door? Well, let me tell you about a door. The word door appears 39 times in the New Testament. And Jesus says of himself, I am the door. You know, take me to the door. The door is a place where, let's look at it. Let's look at what I say here. It's a separation between one environment and another. That's what a door is. That's what it's meant to be. Like, outside it's this, inside it's that. And so when you go to the door, you are saying, I'm going to enter the door that you have for me. Let's look at the next one. It represents an opportunity. So a door, spiritually, a door is an opportunity. When Jesus says, I am the door, he's saying, I am your opportunity to receive life. I am your door. Are you going to walk through it? And here's the last one. You know, crossing over the threshold through the door must be voluntary. Now, in this story of the slave saying, take me to your door. I want to stay with you. And so the master takes him to his door and nails it. He's saying, I want to voluntarily enter. And that's the thing that we got wrong in church history. Some, you know, zealous Christians in history came in and tried to convert tribes through force. Our kingdom never worked that way. Because God's kingdom's based on love. And love is not coerced. You can't make people love you. I know, I've tried. You can't force people to love Jesus. Jesus does a great job at standing at the door and knocking and say, will you come in? It's invitational. But I want to tell you, once you walk through that door, oh, God loves you like you won't believe. He wants to shower his love on you. Crossing over the threshold must be voluntary. And of course, the blood on the door is really a symbol of our kingdom. There's blood on the cross for us. There's blood over the door for us. When we walk through it, we don't walk through a door that was opened very lightly. It took a lot to open that door for us. And I'm so glad that we have a God that gives us opportunity, you know, a new start. How many times do I need to walk through that door with the blood there and say, God, give me another start? That's the normal Christian life. And so this, you know, piercing, the scars, it makes sense. You're going to get scars. I'll tell you, you're going to get scars in this life. And many people die bitter and twisted because of the scars. But if you bring them to Jesus, he transforms those. Plenty of people decide, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, and they can't do it. And once they blow it, they never try again, and they're ruined forever. That's not our kingdom either. Our door is open. He is our door. Always walk towards him. He will welcome you in. Always. Let's look at the last one. Why ears? Why pierce ears? Why not nose, Jessica? Why not other parts of the body? I'm not going to go into all the details and call out people's names. I won't. Don't make me. Why ears? You know, it's really interesting. So I did a little diversion study on earlobes in the Bible. Has anybody ever done that before? Well, I didn't. It's jolly fascinating. So everybody just touch your earlobe while I'm talking here. Why would God even mention? It's mentioned two times in the Torah, the earlobes. And I'm going to tell you where it's mentioned. First of all, when the priests were dedicated, they had to take the blood of the sacrifice and they had to dip their fingers in it and they had to put it on their earlobe, on their thumb, and on their big toe. So let's all do that together. Ready, set, go. Just pretend you've got blood here, right? Earlobe, thumb, big toe. Go on. And now, why on earth? I mean, doesn't that look like, you know, bibbidi bobbidi boo? It sounds a little funny, doesn't it? But it's not funny. Let's start with our ears. What do you think that has to do with hearing God as priests, as his God? If you can't hear God's voice, then you're missing out. God wants you to hear his voice. There's no doubt. My sheep know me and they hear my voice. God wants to speak to you in a way that you can understand it's him. Okay? So that's the earlobe. And so priests, but we are a kingdom of priests. So that's us now. We need to hear from God. Let's think about thumb. What's our thumb attached to? Our hands. Our thumbs, our hands have to do with our deeds, our work. the way we love, the way we show love, these need to be dedicated to God. These hands can do this or they can do this. They can do this or they can do this. Or they can do that. And so the priest needs to be an instrument of God. And the toe, what does that have? What's that attached to? Foot. What do we do with this? It's our walk. It's the where we go. It's our direction in life. It's our future. And so these three things, as I did my study on earlobes, you're not laughing now, are you? So now I learned something out of earlobes. The other thing that was interesting is that when they performed healing for lepers, the priest touched the sacrifice blood and went and touched the leper's earlobe, and it symbolized cleansing the whole leper. And the blood, that's another picture. In the Old Testament, leprosy and sin were thought to be the same thing. So it's a representative of the blood covering the sin. So anyway, I just thought I'd say that. But it starts at here. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Someone has to pray. How will they know if somebody doesn't tell them? And so you've got to tell them of the blood. So there's a lot in that. But our ears signify obediently hearing and obeying the Lord. So let's go back to our scripture again. Don't you realize that you become a slave to whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, and you know what? You don't even have to choose that. That's automatic for you, for any of us, which leads to death. Or you can choose to obey God. You can say, God, pierce my ear. Let my ear be taken to your door. Pierce me. Let my scars be something that you were glorified in. Which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves to sin, but now you are wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin and you've become slaves to righteousness. Listen, please listen to this. Every sinful act strengthens and confirms a sinful habit. I read that and I found that extremely convicting this week. Every time I sin, choose not to obey God willfully, strengthen and confirms a sinful habit in me. And the more I do it, the more it confirms the habit. And guess what? That's why it calls me a slave to sin. The more I do it, the more I want to do it. That's what it's like. That's why it's bondage. So every sinful act is that way. But guess what? Let's now look at the opposite. That's where I want to say, what's the opposite word in there? And I really struggled. Merriam-Webster even struggled. And so, you know, if that struggles, what am I going to do? Even the Oxford Dictionary, which is much higher, as you know, than Merriam-Webster. But they struggle with the opposite to sin. There is no opposite word to sin. You have to say a bunch of words. And so I found a bunch of words. Whenever you do things like this, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there's any virtue or anything praiseworthy. How do you like that for the opposite? I found a much better person than the Oxford writer or Merriam-Webster. It was the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. In 4 verse 8, it says, whatever is true. Whenever you do an act that's true, you're starting on a pathway that's a habit. Start telling the truth. Whenever you do things that's noble, what does that mean? Brings dignity to the person that you are with. You're starting in the right direction. What things are just? Just so that as far as it depends on you, you're going to show justice to people. Whatever is pure, whatever is innocent, pure, what things are lovely, what things are of good report, if there's any virtue at all, anything praiseworthy, these are the things that we are to become slaves to. Remember what I said. Please remember, every sinful act strengthens and confirms a sinful habit. But now, because of this, you are no longer there. And he's saying, now wholeheartedly obey this teaching. Do not choose the sinful act. Choose those other things. What's good, what's pure, what's lovely, what's right. Think of these things. Because we are members of God's household now. And this world needs people that will not repay an eye for an eye. Yes, that is in the Bible. But Jesus says, I tell you another way. Turn the other cheek. Let's stand. Father, I pray right now for everybody that's here. Lord, we are so drawn towards choosing the wrong thing. Personally, corporately, definitely culturally. And we need the power of the Spirit to be transformed. We cannot do it ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We still can't. But Lord, would you take this today? If you've never asked the Lord to pierce your ear, you probably haven't. But think about it in the context of today's message. Lord, I want to choose to be here with you rather than choose my own freedom. I want to choose, Lord, to meet with you, to let your peace be the umpire in my heart. I refuse to let worry, refuse to let people's opinions of me dictate who I am any longer. I want to stand for you. So take me to your door this day, your door. It's a door of opportunity, the door of forgiveness, the door of new beginnings. Lord, let my ears hear you like I've never heard before. I felt this morning I was to challenge you because I talk so much about ears. I wanted to challenge you this week to listen for God like you've never done before, like to really be open to listen. Now, I want you to think, close your eyes right now. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to do a little thing here. Show each person here a time and a place where they're to listen to you that's part of their regular life. If it's shaving in the mirror in the morning, if it's driving to work, if it's sitting in at that particular chair at that time, having a coffee, or where you sit right now, what it is, I just ask, Holy Spirit, would you set up appointments right now where people will hear your voice? Okay, and to the best of your ability, talk to God about it. Just make a little commitment to him right now. To say, God, I've never heard your voice before, but if you're calling me to that time and place, I want to meet with you. Bring your Bible too. Bring a notebook. Expect him to say something because God does speak that way. And so, Father, right now, I would pray for everybody here would turn from sin and turn towards this type of activity. Let the bad go out and the good come in. Let all the junk that we carry go. Let all the good come because of the work of your Spirit, Lord. Now, for some of you, you need to repent of the junk. I need to repent of the junk. Let your kingdom come, Lord, in this place. We're going to finish, and I just would invite you, if you want prayer this morning, you can come forward. We've got people that are willing to pray with you. We've got a prayer team that's willing. But if you just want to pray there amongst one another, that's also fine. But if you just say, you know what, I really want to respond to this today. I've never really taken this that seriously. And I really want to start seeing myself as a slave, a servant of God in this particular way. I will no longer serve this. Rachel's going to lead us in one song and then I'll do a benediction. So let's go with that. And just come forward during the song if you want prayer. Lord, as we think about freedom this holiday, we think about not just the historical event in this country, which is very important, but we think about our personal freedom as well. Freedom from slavery to sin. Father, thank you for sending the Son to set us free. Holy Spirit, thank you for the work that you do within us on a daily basis. So it's to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we give praise and glory. And Lord, I just would ask that as these people leave this place, they would go out into a week of understanding what it is you're wanting to say and do in their lives. So I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.